ओम शांति ओम शांति ओम शांति ओम
शांति ओम शांति ओम शांति
ओम शांति ओम शांति ॐ शान्ति
ॐ शान्ति ॐ शान्ति ॐ शान्ति
ॐ शान्ति ॐ शान्ति ॐ शान्ति So you are expecting answers from me. I said this morning not to expect. Good. This morning you spoke about getting free also from mantra japa, all kinds of sadhana. How one knows when is the right time? Because sadhana is also important to grow. Very true. As long as you grow, sadhana is necessary to grow. But there is a limit. There is an end of the growth. You cannot be growing, 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 growing all the way. When you reach the end, then there's no more growth. Even physically, you grow up to certain age, and then you even recede, come down, your height gets reduced. But in the spiritual sense, once you grow, the final growth is to experience your own true nature, your own independence, to experience your inner peace and joy. Having gotten that, you don't need anything more. Everything is in there itself. There's no further growth necessary, and there's nowhere you can grow more. The scriptures say that having known the one that is to be known, you have known everything else. There's no need for any more knowing. And if at all there is any need for knowing other things in the material world, that knowing comes to you. You don't have to go to know that. I quote Bible again. I'm not an expert in biblical sayings, but what few points that caught my eye I'm presenting here. One of the beautiful sayings in Bible is, seek ye the kingdom of God. And what happens afterwards? Seek that first. Then everything else will be added unto you. It's a promise given by God through that holy scripture. Seek that kingdom. That should be your first and foremost act, the priority. Then everything else will just be added automatically, whether you want it or not. You don't have to go and seek one after the other. It's very similar to this saying, know that by knowing which you would have known everything else. Because everything originates from that. The basic theorem, if you want to call it. Once you get that theorem, you can solve any problems, mathematical problems. And here in the spiritual sense, what is that kingdom of God? Where is it? Even though in a devotional way we say, Father in the heaven, you look up immediately, Heavenly Father. But the same scripture says the kingdom is within you. You don't have to go searching for it outside. As what then? If the kingdom is within you, how? How would you experience it? As an eternal peaceful condition, everlasting joy. There's no limitations to that, infinite joy, without depending on anything. Once that happens, all other things are just byproducts. They run to you. That's why the beautiful saying, everything will be added unto you. It did not say you will get everything. Whether you want it or not, it will be simply added on. You don't have to go and ask for it. I got the kingdom, now give me the rest. No. Because if you still say, I got the kingdom, give me the rest, you didn't get the kingdom. Because you got the one that satisfies you completely. Contentment is there. The simple proverb is that contentment is golden. You don't have to go and make everything golden one by one. Have contentment, everything becomes golden. Automatically. That is the beauty of knowing the one within. Then you don't need anything. You are the sadhana then. Sadhana is practice. Sadhyam is the accomplishment, the end of the practice. Sadhaka is the one who practices sadhana. You are no more a sadhaka, you are a siddha. You have accomplished. That's why I say, you don't have to depend on anything. If you still repeat the mantra, it's just because you have educated your mind and body to repeat the mantra, so the mind got used to that and it just repeats by itself. Because I'm used to that, I'm just doing it. You don't need it. There's a habit, it may do it. In many great men and women's life, you see this. Some people ask great sages, realized sages, they say, why are you still going to the temple? Why are you still reading a Bible or scripture? Why do you still repeat prayers? Well, I really don't need it. But somehow the mind got into a habit. It's just doing it. And I love it. In a way it's good. Because the seeker will know, hey, even after the realization, if he is going to repeat, I should continue. Because there's a saying, if the teacher stops it, the student stops much ahead, far away from. So at least for the sake of the student, the teacher also has to do things. So they do it. They don't need it. Like a teacher, teaching a little child A, B, C. Does he need that A, B, C? No. But for the sake of the student, he has to become a young child and say A, B, C. He doesn't need it. So, in a way, you literally liberated from all that. It's a beautiful state. The scriptures say a total renunciation means you don't run after anything. You don't try to possess anything. sannyasa. Renunciation in Sanskrit is sannyasa. Sannyasa. Well renounced. Sannyasa. Like samyoga, I said yesterday. You, nyasa means not touching. You are not even mentally touching anything, attached to anything, well detached. When would you do that? When you don't need them for your happiness. And when that happens, you enjoy that bliss within. That's why you are given the name Ananda. In the Hindu system, you hear always the sannyasis, their names end up with Ananda. Nityananda, Brahmananda, Vivekananda, Satyananda, Sadananda. Ananda, Ananda, Ananda. Why? They are supposed to have renounced everything. So they experience that ananda from within. They don't need anything for their ananda. They are totally in bliss. If you like to call them blissed out, go ahead, do it. And the scriptures say, when you are really that kind of sannyasi, totally free from any want, because you are experiencing everything within, at that stage you feel you don't need anything, you don't want anything, you stop wanting, and immediately things take a different turn. I'll give you an example. During the daytime, when you walk outside, having the sun behind your back, you will see your shadow on the ground. And you say, hey, it looks really terrific, nice shadow, I like to catch it. You want to go and catch your shadow and embrace your shadow. So you walk towards the shadow, what happens? The shadow goes further. You run to catch it, the shadow runs. So you keep on running, running, running after your own shadow, you never catch it. And then you get sick and tired. At that time, very familiar, sometimes people say, I'm sick and tired of the whole thing. Why? Because they're running after their own shadow to catch it. Under various labels, name, fame, money, power, position, beauty, what not. It's all nothing but shadow. As I just said the term beauty, I am reminded, a person was simply beautiful, so beautiful, very proud about the beauty. But all of a sudden, one day, a simple pimple ruined the whole beauty. All our beauty is pimple deep. Nothing lasts. So, in this ephemeral, temporary, momentary things, we run out of this, our shadow. Even the happiness that we accept from them is our shadow reflected through that. You are running after your own shadow, your own happiness outside. And you run and run and run and get tired and sick. And he said, I don't run anymore. I'm tired. I don't want. Just turn around. Walk this way. You're walking towards the light. It's only at that point you think of the light, walking towards the light. Until that time, you are showing your back to the light. But the moment you turn around and walk towards the light, you feel somebody seem to be following you. Gently look over. And the fellow you were running after seems to be running after you now. Right? When you turn your back to the light, you are after the shadow, and there you don't catch it. You want it, they don't want you. Turn around, you say, I don't want it, then they say, we want you. See? If ever you honestly say, I don't want anything for my happiness, then immediately you will say, all those things that you are running after will say, no, we want you, we want you, we want you. Very true. That is what meant. If you get the kingdom within, everything will be added unto you. Whether you want it or not, they will want you. The sannyas scriptures say that. If you are really a genuine sannyasi, you simply sit relaxed. There will be two beautiful angels massaging your feet. Look down and see Saraswati is one side, Lakshmi is on the other side. I'm just quoting the scriptures. Saraswati is the wealth, the goddess of wisdom. Lakshmi, goddess of wealth according to the Hindu system. Wealth and learning, wisdom, both are there at your beck and call. They are at your feet. You don't have to go read books. You don't have to send out fundraising notices. The money comes to you. The wisdom comes to you. You don't have to run after. Sannyas Upanishad beautifully talks about it. A pure, true sannyasi doesn't need anything. Everything is after him. The very same thing is in the Bible. Everything will be added unto you. Everything includes beauty, money, name, fame. Look at all the great sages and saints. They didn't go and propagate their philosophies. They didn't call for votes. They didn't knock at your door to elect them. How many millions and millions of people are adoring them, keeping them in their hearts, worshipping them daily? Jesus and Moses and Buddha and Muhammad. They seem to have conquered the whole world. With what? With their universal love. With the total renunciated spirit. That is the beauty of total renunciation, total desirelessness. So all these practices are like, as I said, the soap. They add you. They simply give you, help you. A mantra helps you to pinpoint the mind on one thing instead of running here and there. That's all the purpose of the mantra. Instead of running here and there, you have to tie down the mind onto one thing. Mantra means that. Mantra. Man means mind. Tra means to make it steady. Mantra. Anything that makes your mind steady is mantra. Once he has steadied your mind, you don't need mantra. You become the mantra. But until then, sure, you need that help. You don't have to give up before you are ready for it. And actually, you don't even have to give that up. It just drops out by itself. As long as you need the nourishment, even the baby, as long as it needed the nourishment, there was an umbilical cord, right? Once it is out, you don't need it. Chop it out. It becomes independent from the mother. That is what I meant. So wait until you are mature. Once you are matured, there were many sayings like that. Acharya Shankara, the exponent of Advaita, beautifully said, what is this? Why do I need all this? Pilgrimage and tapasya, mantra, these, all that. They are in a way binding me now. I don't need any of those things. That is what is meant by total freedom. Freedom even from your practices, even from your teachers. Otherwise you are still bound. A parrot could be in an iron cage or a golden cage, but cage is a cage. If you are going to be bound even by your mantra meditation, you are still bound. How many people say, oh, I'm terribly sad, I didn't have my mantra today. I didn't repeat my mantra, so I'm upset. Because my child came and interrupted, I couldn't repeat my mantra, the whole day is ruined to me. Is that the benefit of your mantra then? You're practicing all this to be relaxed, to find the peace. But in the name of the practice, suppose all of a sudden your beloved little one came and jumped on your back, you couldn't do your shirsasana anymore. Don't get upset over it. God is coming to play with you. How often we see people getting so terribly upset because they couldn't finish their practice that day because a baby came and interfered. That shows you have just missed the point. Why are you doing all these things? To be relaxed. Take it easy. That's my definition for yoga. Take it easy. But not lazy. Okay? Let me go to... That's the problem with me. If I, each question becomes a lecture. Can you play with Sanskrit words to make puns or jokes? Yes. That's why they often call me Pandit. If you don't like it, you can punish me. People blame me for that, but I couldn't. I can't avoid that. It just comes. I don't even do it consciously. It just happens. Is it true to say that yoga is a religion without the ritual or dogma associated with religion? It's not absolutely correct. Rituals and dogmas need not be called religion. They are simply aids. They help you to realize the goal of religion. You need dogmas. Some theoretical scriptures you need. Patanjali Yoga Sutra, we use it. But sticking to the very letter and forgetting the spirit is the problem. Dogmas by themselves are not bad. Rituals by themselves are not bad. They are needed. When you want to go up, you have to have a ladder. You want to climb up upstairs, I give you a ladder. Stepping up the ladder is ritual. Understanding the purpose of the ladder is dogma. But what do we do? Oh, Swami has given me a nice ladder to go up. Oh, what a beautiful gift to me. Put a nice velvet cover for the ladder. Put it there. Put some nice garland. Burn some incense at the bottom. Fall in front of it. Oh, ladder, you are going to take me up. You are going to please take me up. I sit and meditate in front of you. Ladder, take me up. Ladder, take me up. Ladder, take me up. I repeat japa. And after some time, the person who gave you the ladder just comes around to see how far you have climbed, and he sees you sitting and still meditating. And he comes and holds your tub. You, fellow, come on, step up, go up. Oh, how can I put my feet on the ladder? It's a holy ladder. Can't touch it with my feet. Holy ladder. That's what becomes dogmatic. You give a book to read and to apply in your life. But what do? You encase the book with velvet, gold, silver, and put it on the altar. Do all kinds of ritualistic things to that. But you don't read it. What good is that? Suppose you go to your doctor, have some complaint, and the doctor gives you a nice remedy, some pills. You bring it home and say, oh, doctor gave me a nice pill. Look at that color, it's beautiful. Put it at the altar. Please heal me, cure my problems. The pills are not given for that, not for worship, but to work with, to use it. Rituals are necessary. We should know what to do with them. I give a simple example, even for the little ones. Suppose I give you a lollipop. What would you do? You hold the stick, eat the pop. Right? How long you will hold the stick until you finish the pop? Will you eat the stick also? The job of the stick is over. You don't have to stick with that. what you call ritual. Ritual is like stick. The essence behind the ritual is the pop. In many, many cases, we forget that totally. We are devoted, all right. But mere devotion, blind devotion is not enough. We have to understand why certain things we do. Why you go and light a candle in front of the altar? What is the significance of bread and wine? What does it mean when you say, this is my body, eat it, Jesus gave it? Are you really eating his physical body? No. I had a big argument some 10, 12 years back at the Notre Dame University. There was a big gathering, about 156 people, all topmost Catholics, managing various organizations. They had 6-day seminar. They invited me. I'm the only non-Catholic in their eyes. They asked me to come, to take one whole day. And even asked me, I said, why are you calling me in the midst of 100% Catholic gathering, and you must have a proper different purpose and even gathering? Then the Father Story, who invited me, said, we know you, we have heard of you. Yes, our purpose is to find out why we are losing our members. What went wrong? And we know that most of our members come to you. So we want to know the secret. What do you do to attract our members there? And I joked, oh, that's a trade secret. Well, of course, and I accepted, and I told them, I said, I don't have to talk to you. I just show you what I do with my students when they come to me. Give me one day and treat that day as yoga day. From morning till evening, you are all my students. I'm the only guru. That's the word you have to use, no? Yeah. Do anything, we just want to know what you are doing, how you are convincing your people. It is during that day they wanted me to perform a puja. I did a puja. And in that I offered some fruits. And as an explanation, I said, this is the communion. This is my bread. The milk is my water, wine. As you say bread and wine, we use fruit and milk. And this is, in my understanding, the body of God. So what you call body of Jesus is not the physical body. You are not eating his flesh. Jesus is the spirit, not just a person. Everything that you enjoy in this world is the body of that spirit, the physical expression of the spirit. Oh, immediately there was a roaring opposition there. How dare you say that? You just bring an apple from the market and say, this is the communion piece. We had almost half an hour argument. Then ultimately, one elderly father got up and said, Swamiji, please excuse us. We are simply using our words that we learned from the books. We simply follow the letter. But I feel you are following the spirit. Even in our group, in our Christian world, we have only a few Saint Francis of Assisi. Experience is different from book learning. When they all heard him, they all kept quiet. They calmed down. Of course, towards the evening, the moderator came forward and explained it more to them. Yes, it is your bhavana. That is what he called the tantra yoga, the bhavana, the feeling with which you do. If you feel something, you feel the spirit. It doesn't matter what the material expression is. Some of you at least might have heard or seen in your travels in India. If you ever go to the villages, even today, the old village lady, house lady, in the morning will wake up, go to the backyard, pick up a ball of cow dung, bring it to the front, clean the place and put the cow dung ball. Isn't it, Mimi? That lady, you have seen that, see? You put the cow dung there and that becomes Ganesh to her, a protecting deity. She is the one who went out backyard, pushing all the rest of the cow dung, picked up a small ball, brought it in front and put it there, and then immediately she tucks a flower or something on the head, and then she burns camphor, incense, falls in front of it and says, "Please God, protect my home." What do you think of it? She knows it's nothing but cow dung. She went and collected it. But here, the cow dung has become God to her. So is she worshipping at the cow dung or God? That's what you call bhavana. If you treat this as the representation of God, even cow dung, an ordinary animal's fecal matter, becomes God. God is not in the things outside. It's in your feeling, how you see. After this morning talk, I was giving a short interview to our beloved member, one of the members, Lindy. Is he here, Lindy? Yeah, Lindy is there. And as I was talking to her, even without knowing, she used the word, "Well, Swami, that is the way people see the tree, not the wood." It simply struck me immediately. What a beautiful example. Do you remember? Do you said that? People see the tree, not the wood. It's a saying from one of the great Siddha, Tirumoolar. He says, "Marathil marindadu mamadayanai, marathai marathadu mamadayanai." Mara means tree, good. An elephant statue carved out of wood. If you see it as an elephant, the wood is forgotten. If you see it as a wood, the elephant is forgotten. They're one and the same, how you see. Makes the difference. So it's the bhavana. Tantra practice means with feeling, with bhavana. You invoke your own feeling, raise your understanding. Rituals are performed that way. In many, many religious rituals, this is forgotten. Take for example, in India, people go to a temple with a coconut in the hand, and they break the coconut. Many Indian priests themselves do not know why you break a coconut at the altar. If you ask them, well, that is what scriptures say. That's what our ancestors did. That's all the answer. So the modern young people don't want to accept that answer. They laugh at, God is not going to eat that coconut, make it into a chutney. Because they have forgotten the purpose behind the coconut.